John chapter 13, commencing at the first verse. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread and with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth, whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. After the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. And we know that God will bless the reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts. I'd like to leave the words of verse 23 with you. John 13, 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. These chapters from John 13 through to John 17 bring the child of God into a place of deep fellowship with our Savior. I think in these chapters, as far as the Gospels are concerned, we're brought closer to the heart of our Lord and Savior than anywhere else within the Scriptures. And yet the events within these five chapters appear to take place over just a few short hours. They commence with our Lord's washing the feet of his disciples. The one who flung stars into space kneels in humility and washes their feet. And they conclude in John 17 with the great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Apostle here in John 13 does not focus on the details of the Lord's Supper in the way that the other evangelists do. But in this 13th chapter, he does give some details that are omitted by the other gospel writers. And so whenever you compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and read their accounts of the Last Supper, each one of them gives details that in some ways are omitted by the others, but bringing them all together, you get a very real and vivid picture of what went on that night in which the Lord himself was betrayed. Our text tonight, as we have said already, is in verse number 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. If we were just to scan over this chapter and go through the verses one by one, we would come perhaps to verse 23 and move on, just coming to the conclusion that perhaps these words in this verse are merely incidental. But I believe John 13, 23 highlights certain aspects regarding our Lord's life and heart, and also gives great insight to this disciple whom we believe and are persuaded goes by the name of John. It is a text that is worthy of our study. And I believe tonight that this text of Scripture gives an ideal of how the Christian should conduct himself at the table of the Lord. We've been thinking about the Lord's table on the Lord's Day that has gone past. We're looking at it again tonight in a different way. And then on the Lord's Day coming, God willing, we'll be found at the table itself. And so tonight I just want to speak from this verse of Scripture, John leaning on the Lord's breast. And I believe that this text gives the believer a blueprint on how he is to conduct himself at the Lord's table, the believer's blueprint for the Lord's table. And as we consider this verse, there are some things that came to my mind. And the first thing was this, very simply, Jesus' accessibility. The accessibility of our Lord Jesus Christ. John was close to the Lord. In fact, he was in physical contact with the Lord. He was leaning on the Lord's breast. And it seems that the Lord was quite happy to have John in that position, leaning upon his bosom, as it were. And whenever we read in the Gospels, I believe that everything we read about Christ in the Gospel narratives tells us that he was accessible. All manner of people found a welcome at the Savior's feet. Little children were brought and they sat upon his knee. And he said, "Suffer or allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." We read about men that were possessed with devils falling at his feet. We read about fathers and mothers who had got children who had got tremendous needs in their lives coming before the Lord, and the Lord never turned them away. We read about other individuals who had been caught in the vilest acts of sin imaginable, falling at the Lord's feet, or the Lord coming to them and finding in him love and mercy and grace. The Lord Jesus Christ is and was accessible. John 6:37, he says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And if ever there was proof that Jesus Christ is accessible concerning his people, it's this text of Scripture, John 13 and 23. The Lord invites us tonight to draw near. "Draw nigh to God," James says, "and he will draw nigh to you." The psalmist said in Psalm 73, 28, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works." And it is always a good thing to draw near to the feet or the heart or the breast or the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 reminds us in the 22nd verse that we are to draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And the Lord has just washed the feet of the disciples, and as they sit down together, John draws ever so near, and he discovers again, as he has done on occasion past, that the Lord is ever accessible. We never read of the Lord turning his disciples away. The Lord always received them with grace and with gladness. And you will often notice in Scripture that among the people of God, there are those who seemed to avail themselves of this privilege more than others. It was the same case with the 12 disciples. On occasion, they all drew near to the Lord, but we read about Peter and James and John, on occasion drawing that little bit closer to the Lord whenever the other disciples were taken up with the cares and duties of life in this earth. And even out of that little inner circle, it seems that John was ever closer than even Peter and James were. Christ puts no barriers in front of us entering into his presence. We can come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And I wonder tonight what your needs are. Every single one of us tonight are conscious often of our needs. And the Lord knows your need. Maybe nobody else tonight knows your need or knows your burden or your fears or your concerns or maybe even your confusion or your consternation. And here you are tonight and you're in the prayer meeting and I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is accessible. And here is John and he's leaning on Jesus' bosom and you can't get much closer to somebody than that. He's as close to the Lord as it is possible for him to be. And that should be the desire of every Christian, to get as close to Christ as it is possible for us to get. And the Lord just allows us to come as close as we dare venture nigh. In the place of prayer, how close are we to Christ? At the Lord's table, we're drawing near to the Savior, to the heart of our God. And we need to avail ourselves of this wonderful privilege and spend much time in the presence of Christ. Jesus' accessibility. Then the second thing that I thought about when I was looking at this verse was John's fidelity. And by that word fidelity, we mean faithfulness. In verse number 18, the Savior has predicted the awful treachery of Judas Iscariot. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Then in verse number 21, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And the Lord has pronounced the awful treachery and treason of Judas Iscariot. And that in contrast to that, we see the wonderful faithfulness and fidelity of John. There's nowhere he would rather be than close to the heart of his Savior. Nowhere he would rather be than leaning upon the Lord's breast. His heart is filled with devotion and filled with affection. And whenever this terrible news has been given that, humanly speaking, could just divide these disciples asunder, and if it was received in the wrong spirit, they could argue, they could fight, because there was, of course, within them, some of them, a desire to know who would be the greatest. And I'm sure curiosity was getting the better of them in many respects. But with all of this going around them, and all of the discussion about who it is that's going to betray the Lord, here we find John quietly reposed in the bosom of the one that he loves. And so often in life we hear things that set our minds racing. And the devil often will have us crossing streams in our minds that don't exist. And very often we try to put all of the things together and we get confused and we reason with God's people and we bounce thoughts off each other. And here's John and he's just resting on the Lord's bosom. You know, the Lord loves it whenever we are faithful to him. And he honors faithfulness to him. There's many examples we could cite in Scripture. One came to mind, and that was concerning Caleb. And we read about Caleb in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Many people had gone halfway with God. Some had gone into the promised land and brought back an evil report. The result of that was that many didn't want to fight any more battles and just rest where they were on the far side of the wilderness on the brink of the promised land. and God chastened some of them betimes as well. And yet concerning Caleb, there was a different spirit, a different mindset, a different heart within Caleb. And the Lord, in a sense, says, because Caleb hath shown faithfulness and fidelity, and he has honored me, and he's followed me fully, and he's walked closely with me, I'm going to bring him into a place of blessing. Some people are going to miss out, but not Caleb. Because I'm going to honor his faithfulness. Mentioned it before, but I've never been to it. Yellowstone National Park. I think it's in California or Wyoming, somewhere in America anyway. And there's many geysers there. Not an English gentleman, but one of those things that shoots the hot water up out of the ground. And some of them are very large, but they can't be relied upon. You could stand maybe for days and weeks on end and you would never see anything. But there's one that's called Old Faithful. And it's not the most beautiful geyser, it's not the largest, it's not the most powerful, but it's always there and it never fails to put on a bit of a show. It's just called Old Faithful because at a certain time every day it does what it does. And we mightn't be the most beautiful people in the world, we mightn't be the most gifted, we mightn't be the most talented, we mightn't have the most resources, we mightn't be the largest church in town or in the country for that matter. But we can be faithful. And that's what the Lord looks for within his people. John showed fidelity. He was the only disciple amongst the 12 at the table who was leaning on the Lord's breast. And he was also the only disciple who was found at the cross whenever the Savior was laying down his life for the sins of his people. Albeit there was a blip in the middle of it whenever they all went to the Garden of Gethsemane. We read in Matthew 26 and 56 that whenever the soldiers came, all of his disciples forsook him and fled. And that ought to remind us of how weak we are in the hour of trial and the hour of temptation. How often do we flee from the place of battle? How often do we flee from the place of witness? How often do we try to run away from trouble and difficulty and persecution? And yet we read later on in John 19:26, now there was stood at the foot of the cross, there was certain woman, one of them was Mary, the mother of the Lord, one was Mary Magdalene, and then there was another lady there as well, and then standing in their midst there was John. And John had a change of heart. Before he got too far away from God, from Christ, from his Savior, as Peter did, John began to realize, I need to get back to the place where I was. And so he went back to the cross. Whenever everybody else had forsook the Lord and fled, and the other 11 had gone, there was John, Old Faithful, and he's there at the foot of the cross. Being faithful, whenever it appears to be foolish, or being faithful whenever you look like a failure is not easy. I've been going through McShane's readings over the last year and this year as well, and I've been following along some devotional thoughts from Campbell Morgan. And I was reading in 2 Chronicles about King Josiah, who was a young man whenever he began to reign, and it was his purpose of heart that whenever he went to the throne that he would begin to the best of his ability to reform the nation, praying and trusting that somehow that would lead to revival. And he reformed the temple, he got rid of some of the idols and high places and called the people to prayer. And yet at the end of his days, he hadn't seen his visions and his dreams realized. And Campbell Morgan said this, Josiah went on with the work of reformation, even when he knew that nationally it was foredoomed to failure. Josiah somehow along the line realized, I've brought these people so far, but they're not going to go through with God. And this work of reformation is really, in the eyes of man, it's doomed to failure. And Campbell Morgan concluded with these words, no pathway of service is more difficult than that of bearing witness to God in word and in work, in the midst of conditions which seem unresponsive. Let me read that again. No pathway of service is more difficult than that of bearing witness to God in word and in work in the midst of conditions which are unresponsive. And you might be laboring amongst the children. You might be working with your Sunday school class. You might be praying much for your family, for your loved ones. You might be involved in some form of outreach in this church. Maybe you're just living a faithful, God-honoring Christian life, and you're longing that God will move, and it seems that conditions are unresponsive. Well, that's, I'm sure, how John felt. All of the disciples now have forsook him and fled. Even Judas betrayed him with a kiss. And Peter and James, they're not even here anymore either. And there's John, and he's at the cross, showing that steadfastness and that fidelity. And that fidelity was displayed there whenever John was leaning in the Lord's breast. His attitude and posture at the Lord's Supper showed that his heart was united to fear the name of his God. The Bible says in Hosea 10 and verse 2 concerning one of the segments within Israel, Ephraim has got a divided heart. And the psalmist prayed, Lord, unite my heart to fear thy name. And in this world in which we live, there are so many things, thousands of things that vie for the affections of our hearts. But as we lean upon the Lord's breast, we're showing fidelity. Notice as well John's sensitivity. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now Christ loved all of his disciples. There's no doubt about that. Verse 1 of chapter 13, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And John's gospel, and these chapters especially from here to chapter 17, really remind us of the deep love that the Lord Jesus has for his people. John 15 verse 9, for example, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Try to get a grip or a handle on that text, if you will. As the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. How does the Father love the Son? He loves him eternally. There was never a time whenever God didn't love you. God's love for the Christian has no beginning and no end. A love without beginning. John 15, 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus loves all of his disciples. He loves his whole church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Some people think that perhaps Christ had a peculiar love for John. I don't think I'd be qualified to comment on that, whether the Lord had a special place in his heart for John above and beyond the rest of the disciples. I'm just not sure. But this is what I believe. John, writing this gospel, speaking about himself, doesn't venture nigh to make mention of his name, but just addresses his hearers to the one, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I believe that in making that statement, John is testifying that he was acutely aware and deeply sensitive to Christ's love for him. Yes, he loves all of his disciples. Yes, he loves all of his people. But he loves even me. God so loved the world. And that's true. Christ loved the church. And that's true. But Christ loves even me. And John knew his own heart more than the other disciples knew that heart. And it seems as if he's almost amazed, I'm a disciple that Jesus loves. He was sensitive to the Lord's love towards him. And whenever we read in John's first epistle, 1 John, we so often read about love. John, leaning in the Lord's breast, close to the heart of God, realized the character of Christ. And oftentimes, whenever you spend time in somebody's presence, you become like them. And I believe that John knew more about the heart and the love of Christ than any of the other disciples, because he writes about it more in his letters than Peter did or James did in theirs. And he says, for example, 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Of God. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Verse 8, God is love. And we could go on, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us Beloved, if God so loved us, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. And John in his letter talks so much about unconditional electing love. I will love them freely. And this love assures John that I can lean upon the Lord's breast. Why do we come to the Lord's table? Because we love him, yes, but much more than that, we come to the Lord's table because he loves us. We lean upon the Lord's breast because he loves us. And friends, if we're ever thinking about coming to the table of the Lord, this Lord's Day, and we look at ourselves, we feel so unworthy, and we feel at times so unclean, and our minds are attacked, and the devil accuses us and tells us that we shouldn't be there, remind ourselves of this truth: what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he bids us to come boldly, not only to his throne, but also to his feet, and also to his very heart, and to his very breast, because he loves us. The disciple whom Jesus loved, he was sensitive to the Lord's love, sensitive to the Lord's heart. He was leaning on the Lord's breast, so close to the Savior that he could hear the very heartbeat of Christ. Amidst all of the questions and things that were going on around him with the other disciples, here's John, and he's sensitive to the heart of the Lord, and he's also sensitive to the Lord's voice. You look there at verse number 21 of this chapter. The Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that is to John, mentioned in verse 23, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. You just get the picture here. Here the Lord has said, one of you is going to betray me. And as he says that, John is leaning on his breast. And rather than Peter coming to Christ and doing the same thing that John is doing, Peter goes to John and says to him, would you ask him who it is? And the Lord just leans back. Verse 25, then lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And the Lord speaks back to John. Now, why didn't Peter go and speak directly to the Lord? We so often consider men and the opinions of men before we go directly to the throne of grace and consult the Lord. Now, men can give advice, but only God can give guidance. And men can give wise counsel, and brothers and sisters in Christ can help bear one another's burdens, and we ought to talk about things. But so often, whenever the Lord is so near, we often fail to realize that we can go right to him and be sensitive to his voice. John was only a breath away from Christ. Jesus' accessibility, John's fidelity, John's sensitivity. Notice as well John's humility. Look at our text again. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. One of his disciples. John doesn't elevate himself above the other 11. He doesn't even address himself here by name. He just refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You see, John, in writing this wonderful gospel, and some people believe it's the most heart-searching and Christ-honoring gospels that there is, because it speaks of Christ as the Son of God and draws us to really understand the person of Christ, that he's the Son of God and he's God the Son. And John could have took great pride in mentioning the fact, I was the one who wrote the gospel. I was the one that was leaning on the Lord's breast. I was the one that heard his voice. I was the one that the other disciples came to and encouraged me to go to the Lord on their behalf and speak to him. But John is not concerned about getting a name for himself. One of my fears is that so often our name and the name of a church or the name of a denomination or our own personal names can often become the dominating factor in all things. Why do we serve the Lord? Why do we do this, do that, do the other? Is it to get a name for ourselves? Is it so that we can be seen? Is it so that people can see us and talk about us? Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But not John. John just refers to himself as one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. And he often refers to himself in this way. There's scriptures, if you're taking notes tonight, that are worthy of your study, perhaps at a later time. For example, John 19:26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, this is on the cross, and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And here's John has been giving this honor. Christ on the cross still cared for his dear mother. Joseph, I believe, was gone. We don't read about Joseph after Christ was a boy of 12 in the temple. We don't read about Joseph coming to the cross. But we read about Mary standing at the cross. And now that Christ is going, and he's going to go to the Father, he realizes, I need someone to look after my mother. And who can I trust more to do that than my beloved disciple John? And it seems as well that perhaps John was maybe a person that had no parents himself by this stage, because he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And he brings these two devoted saints together. And they're going to care the one for the other. And there's John again, just calls himself that disciple whom Jesus loved. Then John 20:2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Again, doesn't call himself by name. John 21:7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. After they had toiled all night and caught nothing, and the Lord comes the next morning and stands on the seashore, and some look and they see this stranger, but the heart of John goes out like an express train, and he realizes before all of the other disciples do, that's the Lord. I believe it was because he was found leaning in the Lord's breast. He knew the Lord's stature and everything about him. Verse 20 of John 21, Peter turning about seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. You study these texts and you see in it there John's Christ-like humility. Just moments before, John 13:23, the Lord had kneeled in meekness and washed the feet of his disciples. And now John shows that same spirit of lowliness. Arthur Pink said, Love never advertises itself. John does not boast of his love for the Lord. He just talks about the Lord's love to him. And I'm sure tonight we can all say like Peter, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. But even Peter, when he said it with a heavy heart, because he knew that his love wasn't what it should be or what it ought to be. And in spite of his love for Christ, he'd still let the Lord down. But we can boast in the Lord's love for us. And whenever he realizes and appreciates Christ's love for us, as John did, it really is a blueprint for the believer at the Lord's table. And so in coming to the Lord's table, we must assume this attitude of humility. Because charity vaunteth not itself. And charity is not puffed up. And God honors those of a humble and a contrite heart. We sang that hymn earlier, Not have I gotten what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. Only a sinner saved by grace. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. Save in the cross of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Last thing that I want you to notice concerning this text of Scripture is John's dependability. Jesus' accessibility, John's fidelity, John's sensitivity, John's humility, John's dependability. John was depending on the Lord. Just look at the text again. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And the Greek word there for leaning could also be rendered reclining or resting. And it not only indicates the posture of John's head, but it also indicates the posture and the position of John's heart. He was just resting upon the Lord. The psalmist says, Rest on the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. You know, whenever Jesus Christ, our Lord, said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's, yes, a text that applies to the unconverted. But it's a text that also applies to the Christian. Paul said, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." And whenever we come again to the Lord's table or to the Lord in prayer or to the Lord any time, we are coming to rest upon Him. And whenever we come to the Lord's table, we are resting upon the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're saying, it's not about anything that I have done. It's not about the labors off my hands. It's not about the penitence within my heart. It's not about my performance as a Christian. It's not about all of the things that I have done. It's just resting completely, casting ourselves upon Him, His person and His work. We cannot work our souls to save, but we can rest content in Christ. And John's dependability was in Him. And in all of the trials of life, we must rest ourselves upon the Lord. That's what the Christian life is. It's a life of leaning upon the Lord. Song of Solomon 8:5 asks the question, "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved?" And it was the bride. And in the wilderness of this world, we sometimes wonder, why does God not take away all of the pain and all of the suffering and all of the trial? And why is sometimes my soul parched? And why does life seem to be so fruitless? And why is our service for God sometimes barren and dry? Well, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? And she's leaning upon her beloved. And often it's the wilderness experience in life that causes us to lean upon our beloved. Now, as far as we're concerned tonight, because of what Christ has done, because of His blood and His righteousness, there's no legal distance between us and Him. We are as close to Him as it is possible to be. He's united us to Himself by the sacrifice of the cross. But sometimes in the Christian life, while there's no legal distance between the Christian and their Lord, sometimes there can be a moral distance. Something gets in and upsets our fellowship. And it's not that the Lord has moved from us, but maybe we've drifted a little bit from the Lord. And tonight, as we prepare our hearts in the place of prayer for the Lord's day and just to come before His throne and present our petitions, let's consciously come close to the Lord and draw near to Him and realize His wonderful accessibility. May we lean upon His breast tonight. May God bless His word to your hearts, and we thank you so much for listening.